Good evening. I appreciate Jim leading those songs. That's a good song. Might need to sing that more often. And it does fit really well with what we're going to be talking about tonight. Tonight I want to start a new series that I've been thinking about for a while. It's one that I actually talked to the elders about because I think there's a big need for this right now. I think this would be a good moment to talk about this. I think it's something that, as a congregation, it's something we could work on. So, I think there's a big need here, and it follows up well on what we've talked about with the book of Philippians, where we've talked about a church having unity through a common mission. And so the series is teaching personal Bible studies, or sometimes they're called home Bible studies. Putting more effort into one-on-one type studies where maybe you have somebody over to your house and you sit down and you just open the scriptures with them and for an hour or so and study together, or maybe you meet maybe at the church building with them and do that, or maybe at a coffee shop or a restaurant or something, or at their house or that kind of thing. Maybe you've done that before, or maybe you've been a part of that before, where just one-on-one or two or three people get together and just study the Bible. Sometimes it can be evangelistic as far as studying with someone who's not a Christian. This is really great for that. Sometimes it can be someone who is a Christian but maybe struggling, maybe somebody who's weak, or just anyone who needs encouragement. Just that one-on-one can be very effective. So what I want to do is start a new series where we just talk about how to do this, the need for doing this, different methods, just working on it together as a project. I think there's a lot of opportunity here, and I think there's a lot of ability here. I think that if we all work on this, I think we could have a lot of studies and maybe bring a lot of people to Christ, maybe reach a lot of people who are struggling in this congregation or struggling elsewhere. So, this evening I want to start with just talking about the reason why I think this is so important, because you may be scratching your head thinking, oh, it's not really the topic I wanted to come to hear tonight. I'm not sure that's really something I need to work on or we need to work on. Tonight I really want to explain why, from the scriptures, why I think this is a really important thing for us to be doing a whole lot more. And I know it is happening some in this congregation. I know of at least some studies that people are doing like this. And I know other people who are trying to get these kind of studies started. But I personally think there's so much more we could do with this. And I think after this lesson, you'll probably feel the same as well. So let's start off. I've got all the scriptures on the PowerPoint. So you'll just be able to follow along that way. But you're welcome to turn to them as well. But we're going to go through a lot of scriptures. I want to start with Philippians, because that's where we've been studying. Now that we've finished our Philippians series, I want to use that to launch into this new series. So in Philippians, we talked about how in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, and all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So there in the first chapter, we saw how it seemed like they were in some way partnering in the gospel, and perhaps that meant they were sharing the gospel just like Paul was sharing the gospel. That was the common mission. And we saw this throughout the book. When you get towards the end of chapter 1, he mentions this again, but here seems to take it a bit further. And this one, it really sounds like they're out there in some way sharing the gospel. So verse 27 says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. So if we've got people striving side by side, so multiple people working together on this project, and this project has to do with the gospel, and there are some opponents to it, that sounds a lot like some kind of evangelism, that they're out there actually teaching the lost, and there are people who are opposing them. And it doesn't sound like just one or two. It's they're all standing side by side in this. So it really sounds like the whole Philippian church is working together to spread the gospel in Philippi and places around there. just based on this. And then when we got to chapter 4, it sounded like these two women were doing that. I entreat Judea and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So it really sounds like these two women were spreading the gospel as well. They were working with Paul to spread the gospel. And we're going to talk about how this is something that both men and women can do, and both young and old, and really a lot of different people can join in this kind of work. So that's what we see from Philippians. It really feels like the church in Philippi was doing this, was spreading the gospel. We don't know how, but perhaps some of it might have been through one-on-one personal contact. So based off of that, let's take that further and let's ask the question, why do it one-on-one? Why do this personal contact kind of thing where one person is teaching one person, getting together in a home or somewhere and talking like that? So first of all, I want to think of, well, I mean, you think about this. Here's, in one sense, this feels really ineffective, the one-on-one thing. When I'm preaching on a Sunday morning, I'm teaching, say, 92 or 85 people, with one sermon, 30 minutes, reaching that many people. When the guys are doing their different short devotionals, they're reaching a whole bunch of people on a Sunday evening. Just one person gets up here, talks for 10 minutes, and they've reached a whole bunch of people with the gospel. When you do a personal study, you spend an hour of your time or so, or more, if there's prep time and all of that, and you reach maybe one person. So in one sense, this feels like about the least effective thing you could do. I mean, wouldn't it be better if we got a whole bunch of people together and taught everybody at once? So the question is this something we should pursue as a congregation at all? Or should we just focus on big groups? And I think the answer is we got to do both. And I'll show you that from the scriptures. So first of all, you look at Jesus' example. Jesus definitely did both. Jesus taught lots of huge crowds, teaching 3,000 people at a time sometimes. But he also, he also taught smaller groups like Nicodemus. Think about that. Just this guy comes to him at night and says, Jesus, I have this question. Air in that house, they're just discussing this just one-on-one. Think about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. Well, Jesus, why don't you just preach a sermon for everybody? Doesn't everyone need to hear it? I want to go to Zacchaeus' house. I want to have a personal Bible study just with Zacchaeus. How about the woman at the well? Just Jesus, just this woman, one-on-one time to talk about the gospel. Mary and Martha, Jesus is at their house, and what's he doing? He's teaching there, teaching these couple of ladies. And so that's just a few examples to show that Jesus definitely did both. Jesus definitely saw the value in this one-on-one personal teaching. And then you take that to the book of Acts, and you find out the early church did as well. So let's look at some examples there. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. So this is happening every day. So that's a lot. Here's the early church. It's not just a Sunday morning church. It's a church that's doing things every single day. And those things that they're doing are things that are sometimes in the temple, so that would mean a large group setting. The temple was a huge complex where they could have had the whole church get together, or large crowds. And also, house to house, very small setting. Maybe one-on-one, maybe three, four, or five people. And what were they doing? They were teaching and preaching. So definitely the early church was doing this a lot because it says every day. You also have a lot of examples of it. You think about Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, one-on-one. So he ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked him, do you understand what you're reading? Great example of a personal Bible study. Sees this guy reading the scriptures, starts a conversation, it leads to a whole Bible study, the guy's converted. Another example of this would be Ananias teaching Saul. In this case, God specifically tells him, look, you got to go teach him. So here it is. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision, and a man named Ananias come and lay his hands on him. And he goes on. So here Jesus is telling him, here's what you need to do. You need to go to this guy. And he goes there and he teaches Saul, and Saul's baptized. Now what's interesting is it's just one guy with one guy. Just Ananias going to meet Saul, and he teaches him. Also, it's interesting, we don't know who Ananias is. We know that he's not an apostle. We don't know if he's an elder or a deacon or what he is. What we do know is he's a disciple. He's a Christian. And that's what you see with this. It's not like, well, this personal Bible study is something that has to be done by a certain person in the church. We're not going to see that. We're not going to see any command that says only so-and-so can do these personal Bible studies. What we're going to see is examples like this. It's a guy, Ananias. He's a Christian. He's teaching people. Another example would be Acts chapter 10, the first Gentiles being converted. You remember how that happened? It was God telling Peter, go to their house, have a study just with them. And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he gets there, and there's his family's all gathered together. Let's talk about the Bible. Another example would be Acts chapter 16. This would be when with a Philippian jailer. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took to them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Another conversion that was, you'd say it's a personal Bible study. It was, let's get together, just your family and me, and we'll talk about the scriptures, and here he's converted. And then finally, this is Paul describing his work in Ephesus. He was in Ephesus a long time. And what did he do while he was there? Well, preached on Sunday mornings, probably. I would think so. Well, here's what he says. Acts 20, verse 18. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. So how did Paul teach? Well, he did it two ways. He taught it publicly. He also did it house to house. So I share all those to say there are a lot of examples of this. If we want to be like the early church, this is what we need. One of the things we really need to focus on is house to house, small groups, one-on-one, teaching the gospel. Okay, so now that we've seen the examples of it, I want to spend the rest of the lesson talking about the benefits of this. What advantages are there to teaching one-on-one versus teaching in big groups? If Jesus did it that way, if the apostles did it that way, if the early church did it that way, why? Why, when it seems so much more effective to teach 90 people at one time, why would we do this one-on-one? So there's a bunch of these, and I'm going to go through each of them and look at different scriptures for it. One of them is, when I was thinking about this, it seems like a one-on-one study is much more effective in meeting personal needs. That if I'm up there preaching a sermon, it may be what you needed to hear on Sunday. It may not be. It may be exactly what you're struggling with. It may not be what you're struggling with at all. But with a personal Bible study, I think one of the most effective things about it is you're able to get to know the person and help them with the specific thing that they're struggling with or the specific question they have. And I noticed this a lot with Jesus interacting with people. When he interacted with them one-on-one, he got to the point. He was able to get right to, hey, here's what this specific person needs that might be a bit different than the needs of everybody around them. For example, I was thinking about the rich young ruler. When the rich young ruler comes to him and is saying, well, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he goes through and talks about different scriptures and everything. And then he gives him this very specific command. He says, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, there's a lot we talk about with that one, but it's interesting. This command in and of itself doesn't seem to be a command that he gave to everybody, at least not worded quite like that to everybody. Jesus taught a lot about money, but it does seem like this specific command was addressing a specific problem that this guy had. And therefore, this specific solution that this guy needed to have in his life was sell everything and give it to the poor. So there you have Jesus doing a one-on-one conversation that would hit this guy where he needed it. That would show, hey, this is where the application hits in your life. And so one of the great benefits when you sit down with somebody and you start talking to them about the scriptures is you're not just throwing things out. Like, you're not just, well, let's quote this scripture, let's do this scripture. It's a conversation like Jesus had here where you're seeing, all right, what is this person's needs? What is he particularly struggling with? What are his particular questions? Let's address that and see where the application comes in for this specific individual. And there's lots of examples of that for Jesus. You think about Nicodemus coming to Jesus. Nicodemus came to Jesus because he had a question. And Jesus talked to him about the question. And then he talked to him about, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand this? And so you can see it's a one-on-one conversation where he's addressing, here's where you need to be growing, Nicodemus. So I think that's one of the huge benefits for reasons why we need to be doing it more. Another one, and this is similar, specific teachers may be better suited for specific individuals. When we get up here and we teach publicly, I may be able to communicate well with you. I might not. There really might be somebody else in the congregation who's actually much more effective in communicating to you. And I think that's actually biblical. Here's a passage that I think says exactly that. Titus chapter 2 talks about older ladies teaching younger ladies. In verse 3 it says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. So notice, first of all, let's notice what they're teaching. So they're supposed to be teaching to love husbands and children. Then you think about who's supposed to be teaching and who they're supposed to teach. Older women are supposed to be teaching younger women. This verse gives us both who the teacher should be, who the student should be, and what the subject should be. And the three all go together. If you took a different teacher and plugged them in, they might not be nearly as effective in teaching this. You could have an older man teaching that. You could have a younger man teaching that. Would they be as effective in this? Probably not nearly as much. The older woman has experience in this, and so she's able to help this younger woman with this specific need. And that's the great value of a personal Bible study, that you've got people in the church who are experienced, who've lived through certain things, who have specific knowledge in specific areas of the scriptures, and they're able to personally sit down with someone and communicate with them in a way that someone else wouldn't. The other great thing is that different people just connect differently with each other. That a lot of times, a woman is going to connect better teaching a woman than a man is going to. In a lot of cases, someone who's younger is going to connect better with someone who's younger, or all those different kinds of things. There's just certain ways that the way God designed his church, and with all of the differences we have, personal Bible studies allow us to use those personal differences to connect with people differently. All right, connect with people more effectively. All right, another benefit is that lots of different people can do this. And we could, I didn't put a specific scripture on this one, because with this one, you just have to look through the whole Bible and you see how many different people were teaching different people. Lots. Like we looked at with Ananias. We don't know who he was. He was just a Christian. And what I found with this personal Bible study thing is that just about any Christian can do this in some form, in that I've even known people who are just converted, someone who's they're a brand new Christian, and all they really know is, well, here's how you become a Christian. And yet, the next week, they go and teach some family member or some friend, here's how you become a Christian. And what they've done is they've just had a personal Bible study with that person. And they, in most cases, they wouldn't be effective in teaching just about anything else in the scriptures. But there's one thing they know, and they can teach it. And in fact, they're more effective in teaching that than just about anybody else in the church because they've just done it. It's right on their mind, and they've lived it. And they can show, like, here's how I've changed. And so in that sense, here you've got somebody who is not nearly ready to stand up and preach a sermon or teach a Bible class, and yet a personal Bible study is exactly what they can do. And so when you think about different people and their different experiences, this becomes something that's available to just about anybody. As we've looked at these different examples and talked about like the older women teaching the younger women, what setting was that done in? Maybe a big ladies' Bible class, maybe a one-on-one study? We're not told. But this is definitely the kind of thing where both men and women can be doing this. And it's something where people with older, younger, variety of skill sets, I think, can engage in this kind of thing. It really depends on who the student is and what the needs are for who would be best suited for that. All right, another benefit is that it's the kind of thing you don't really have to do by yourself. I think one of the big scary things about a one-on-one study is that me and one other person, I don't know, what if I say something wrong? What if I mess it up? And it doesn't seem like Jesus' plan was for, even with this one-on-one teaching, for it to always be actually just one person with one person. And I say that because you remember how Jesus sent out his disciples. Back in Luke chapter 10, it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And so he sends them out on this preaching trip kind of thing, this go out and teach people and get things ready for me to come there. And the way he does it is in pairs. And I think there's a lot of benefit to that, that rather than you going by yourself to go teach somebody, bring somebody else along. And it could be husband and wife. Sometimes that works really well. It could be, a lot of times, just find someone else in the congregation. And with this, you could either have one person who's going to be the teacher and the other person who's just going to be there engaging in the study and supporting it. Or you could have both people are preparing stuff and you talk about what you want to prepare ahead of time and you work on it together and you kind of tag team it. Either way, it's really helpful to have the extra person there because if they're asking a question, you're like, I have no idea what to say about that. Well, the other person might be able to chime in and have some ideas. Or if you say something and then you feel like, I don't know if that was the right thing to say, the other person might chime in and be like, well, how about you say it like this? To where just having that other person as a backup is really such an encouragement when you're trying to do this. Another benefit I see from this is that there are lots of different ways to do it. When you think about the format of teaching a Bible class, with our Sunday morning Bible class, there's only so many ways to do that. We kind of already have a set format. It needs to be about 45 minutes. You can use a PowerPoint if you want. You don't have to. You can use a whiteboard if you want. You don't have to. But there's pretty much a set format. Here's how we like to do our Bible classes. And that may be a format that works well for you. It might be the kind of thing where that's not your personality at all, and that's just something you're always going to have trouble with because it's just difficult to be up in front of a bunch of people and teaching like that. The nice thing about a personal Bible study is it's super flexible. That you can really do it in whatever way works well for the teacher and for the students. And I say that because you look at the variety of teaching formats you have in the Bible. You have Philip there with the Ethiopian eunuch as he's running after him and just saying, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And it's just totally spontaneous, just off the top of his head, hey, let's talk about that. Versus Peter going to Cornelius, where it's very much a prepped kind of thing of, all right, we're going to go on this long journey. We've got this all planned out. And then when I get there, I'm going to preach a sermon. And then he preaches this long sermon to everybody. All right, what do you all think about that? So you've got from very formal to what feels very casual and spontaneous. And really, it has to do a lot with what your skill set is, what your preference is, what the preference is of the person you're working with. You can do a lot of different things with the personal Bible study. And we'll talk a lot more about that in the lessons ahead. Okay, and then, finally, the last one on this is everybody grows from it. One of the great things about a personal Bible study is that everyone involved is going to benefit. We always say that the teacher grows more than the student, that when you're teaching, you always learn a whole lot more as you're prepping it and trying to explain it. But I think especially in a personal Bible study, because in a personal Bible study, you not only have the benefit of prepping and learning everything ahead of time and then trying to convey that material, but on top of that, you have the benefit of that engagement, that a lot of times the person you're teaching is going to bring up things and see things like you've never seen it before. And I don't mean that in a negative way, like, oh no, what do I do with this? I don't know how to answer this question or something. We're going to talk about that in later studies, how we work through that. I just mean that it's so neat and exciting when someone looks at a scripture and sees something in there that you've never seen before. That I've always read it this certain way, and I've always just skipped over that word and never even thought about the significance of that word. And I know for me, one of the things that helps me grow every single week is just getting to sit down and have Bible studies with people. That I can't tell you how much I've grown from sitting down with people who maybe they come from a slightly different perspective, maybe they seems like their perspective is exactly like mine, but whatever it is, when we sit down and we read the Bible together, they're helping me to see things that I'd never seen before. So that's the kind of thing where one of the great benefits is we're all going to grow from it, both the teacher, both the student, both the other people who may accompany and help. All right, well, let me wrap up with this. Here's why I think this is really beneficial for this church. Here's why I believe this is something we need to focus on right now as a congregation. Here's why I felt like it would be good to talk to the elders about it and start this series. Two things. One is, I think there's a big need for it right now. I know for me personally, I've got more Bible studies going right now than I just about ever have. There's just been a lot of things, and just God has blessed us with a lot of studies recently. We've got a lot of visitors coming in right now, and a lot of them have been eager to study the Bible. So I think there's that. There's the fact that this church seems to be growing, and when we're growing, there are a lot of needs like this, both new people and people who are struggling. It's just a part of church growth that there tend to be a lot of individual needs. So I think even within these four walls, there's a huge need for this. And I think we look around, we'll each see, yeah, there's someone who really could help with personal Bible study. But then when you even look outside the four walls and you think about each of us individually and all the personal contacts we have, the number of possibilities for this is huge. And we're going to talk about that a lot in some of the later studies of how would that even work? How would you have a study with someone outside, someone who's maybe a friend or a family member or someone who maybe is a neighbor or something? So I think the need is huge, and the opportunity there is huge. The amount of good that this congregation could do is a lot. But then, coupling that with this, thinking about what God's entrusted us with, thinking about the huge amount of Bible knowledge in this group. When we have our Bible studies on Sunday morning, you hear all the different comments that people are making. You come to realize really quickly there is a lot of Bible knowledge concentrated in this one room, that you've got people who are bringing up scriptures that over here and over there and making really in-depth comments about here's the thing we just went through. All of that, there's a lot of Bible knowledge in this congregation, and there's a lot of people who are very good at conveying their Bible knowledge. I mean, just listen to the comments in class and you see there's a lot of ability there. And so when I think about this, I think about the scripture reading, that parable of the talents, where before the master left, he gave out these different talents to each of the people. And then when he came back, he had them all give an account for how did you do? What did you do with those talents? And he gave different amounts. Some people got a lot. Some people got only a little bit. But the point was they needed to use those. He gave them that to be used. And if it was just a little bit, it only needed to be used just a little bit. But it did need to be used. And then you had that one guy who took that money and just buried it in the ground. And the master said, well, what did you do with it? Why didn't you use what I gave you? You could have at least put it in the bank. You could have at least done the smallest thing with it. And he didn't. And I don't want that to be us. I want us to be a church where God's blessed us with so much, and we've found out how we can use those things for God. So we're about to sing a song. I really appreciate Jim being willing to lead it. The song is titled, Into Our Hands the Gospel's Given. And I asked him to lead this because I feel like it's perfect for this. It's a song that's motivated me a lot, and hopefully we actually know it here. We'll see. But it's a song about how God's given us the gospel. How are we going to use it? How are we going to share it with others? All right, well, there's a lot to think about. In the weeks ahead, we'll elaborate more on this and talk about the actual how to do it. But what I hope is that this will motivate all of us enough that we can go home and just think about this, start praying about it, start thinking about opportunities, and in the weeks ahead, as we grow in this and learn more about it, we can start figuring out how do we start putting this into practice. All right, well, thank you all. Thanks for listening. If you're not a Christian, then as always, we want to invite you to come forward and to give your life to Christ, repenting of your sins and being baptized. If there's anything we can do to help you, please come forward while we stand and sing.